Greetings, friends, and welcome to this broadcast of Bible Studies. Ken Baird, your speaker. Today on the broadcast, we are going to begin a new series of studies, which we are going to entitle Our Marvelous Lord. This is all about our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have chosen this title very advisedly, because the word marvel will be very evident as we go through the studies, that the Lord was marvelous to behold. It has been well said that when we cease to wonder, we cease to worship. And you know, we should worship the Lord, but there is an element about our blessed Lord Jesus that is so wonderful, so marvelous, and we just can't quite comprehend him to the fullest. But it's good to try. And it's good indeed to just be marveled, at what he is doing, to understand who he is and what a wonderful God that we really have. Today we're going to begin this series, and let me introduce what we're going to explore. We're going to explore, they marveled at his power. They marveled at his wisdom. They marveled at his gracious words. The psalmist marveled at his gracious words, and the others marveled at his gracious words when the occasion demanded. And now we're going to go first of all to the subject, they marveled at his power. When we're going to consider his power over the inanimate world, the world of things, the land, the sea, the air, the things that do not have life, the inanimate world, his power over that world, and then his power over the animate world, the living things, men, plants, animals, trees, and whatever. And then we're going to consider his power over the botanical world, his power over the governmental world, and his power over the satanic world. And this just about covers the subject. He has power, and his power reigns supreme. Now we're going to consider a scripture in Matthew chapter 8, beginning at verse 23. And if you have your Bibles near at hand, I think that you will find it profitable to follow the scriptures as we read them. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are you so fearful? Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this? But even the winds and the sea obey him. Here were some sailors marveling at our Lord Jesus Christ. Steady listeners to the Bible Studies program can probably remember that a few years ago I had occasion to refer to an article in Life magazine about the Holy Land. The pictures were beautiful. But the editor took up this very thing that we're talking about. It showed a picture of the Sea of Galilee, where our lesson today really took place, on the Sea of Galilee. And then he described this storm. And, of course, in the picture, you could see the mountains around the Sea of Galilee, surrounded by mountains. And the editor of this particular article said that storms formed over those mountains, and the storms would float out over the sea, and they whipped the sea into a frenzy, and then just as suddenly as they came, they would suddenly stop. And the editor said that no doubt our Lord Jesus, or the Lord, or Jesus Christ, as he called him probably, knew the psychological moment when it was going to stop, and so he said, be calm. Well, that robs him of his power. Now, the absolute denial not the wisdom of his words that showed his great ignorance. These were sailors. They had fished on that sea all their lives, and yet the men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Now the winds can stop suddenly, but the sea does not stop. After you get a sea in motion, it goes on for hours after the wind stops. But on this occasion, the wind and the sea stopped together. There was a great calm. What was the matter with the editor? Didn't he consider this? Didn't he feel that the Lord Jesus Christ is God? Well, I can't ask him the questions now. But certainly they marveled at his power on that occasion. Now, I think that there is a lesson in this story for you and for me. When we stop to consider it, we can realize that we have the winds of adverse circumstances sweep over our sea, if you please. That's the way we'll put it. And we need help. We need the help of the Lord to calm the storm of anxiety that arises in our hearts when things don't go well. There's a lesson in this for you and for me, as well as for these disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there were fishers among them, certainly, a number of them, as a matter of fact. And so we see that there was a great calm. You know, when the Lord calms things down, he calms them down completely. He had the power to calm that storm. Now, let's think of that, if you will, please. Now, and we will now, with the help of the Lord, consider his power over the animate world, the things that live and breathe and move and so forth. And we are going to turn now to the palsied man, as recorded in Matthew chapter 9. And we certainly don't have to go very far to reach that verse, do we? Chapter 9 and verses 1 to 8, if you please. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemeth." Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to arise and walk?" They reason, and perhaps reason correctly, that only God could forgive sins. But they made the mistake of thinking that this was not God. And so they made that statement, "This man blasphemes." This man, if you please. But this was God and man in the same person. Very God and very man. Yes, it was a man that spoke, but we had the power of the Godhead behind him. This was God manifest in the flesh. All right. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? Whether is easy to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to arise, say, rather, 'Arise and walk'? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, 'Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house.' And he arose and departed to his house. And when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given them such power." I'm so glad that they were awakened out of their attitude of complacency. Their attitude of thinking that the Lord Jesus was just an ordinary man. They marveled. Now you can see why we chose the title "Our Marvelous Lord," and we're not through yet. And seeing those that marveled at him. Now let's think of this, if you will, please. The Lord Jesus meets the need of this man first. His first need is met first. They brought him, and you recall this was at Capernaum, and they had to break up the roof to let this man down into the presence of the Lord. There were so many people there they couldn't even get the palsied man to the Lord Jesus. They removed the tiles from the roof, and they lowered him into their sins. And he says, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And that's when he raised the ire of the scribes. Okay, now let's think of this, if you will, please. This is the first need. The need of the soul transcends the need of the body. The Lord was doing things in the correct manner. "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." They might have said, "Well, Lord, we brought him here to be healed of the palsy." And had they said so, the Lord would have corrected them. He has a greater need than that. He has the need of the forgiveness of his sins. Why could the Lord say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee"? I'll tell you why. He knew that he was going to die for that man's sins on the cross. That's why God can forgive sins, is because the Lord took the judgment that was due to you and me, and he has a right to forgive if he wants to do so. He took the judgment. He gave us grace. So he meets the need first. Now, isn't it true in this world today? We're thinking about the needs of the body. There's the doctor. There's the beautician. Well, all of the different things that takes care of the body, the clothier, and everything of that nature. The body is important, of course. We shouldn't rule it out of our thinking. But it only lasts for the 70, or perhaps the 80, as the scripture says. The need of the soul is the greatest need that we have. Now, I know we think necessarily about the need of our bodies in food, clothing, and shelter. But how much thought do we give to the need of the soul? The soul lives on forever. Are we ready to meet God? Are we ready for eternity? Are we ready to consider the need of the soul first? They made a mistake. It was a logical mistake. They brought this poor man in to be healed of his palsy. They had sympathy for him. But he had a greater need than that. And the Lord met the first need first. And then he met the need of the body. Oh, I tell you, we may think that we have needs of this world. But what about the needs of our soul? What about that eternal part of us which lives on, which the soul and the spirit leaves the body when we die and goes into the presence of the Lord? What about that person, that part of us? I think we do well to think of our relationship to the Lord Jesus, that we might be saved and spend eternity with him. Our Father, today we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus for these articles that we will be considering, these subjects that we will be considering in regard to the Lord, our marvelous Lord. We give thee thanks for your help in his name. Amen.